Okay, that's it. I'm ready. I'm not ready. We'll talk about Akedas Yitzchak, which is a topic connected to Rosh Hashanah. Now, everybody knows about Akedas Yitzchak, and we've heard these stories again and again. So I figure that we might as well repeat, since people learn best when they're each learning something they know already. And they so we take advantage. Just the first pasuk in Akedat Yitzchak, Ra'i achar dvarim ha'ela, ve'elokim nisa et Abraham. Elokim nisa et Abraham. The word nisa is usually translated as to test. Right? Some kind of a test. The word test is a difficult word. It's a difficult word, I mean, in English, I mean, it's difficult to know what exactly we mean. What I mean, like, there's a test, where you take a test and people ask questions and give answers, that's a test. There's a test of strength or a test of something else of that kind. It's all tests. What sort of test might we be talking about? Vayome love Abraham, vayome himeni, that's the end of the pasuk. So that's your test. Let's see Rashi, what Rashi says about all of this. Achar advarim ha'ela, the first, the beginning of the Rashi is about the first part of the pasuk. The first part of the pasuk says, Achar advarim ha'ela. It's always true that those little simple words cause the biggest problem. And the words that you understand are always the most problematic. And the words that you don't understand are easy. All you have to do is look them up in the dictionary. And then you find out what they mean. But these little words that are called adverbs or prepositions, I don't know if anybody remembers these kinds of things from the time they were children, when teachers punished the students by making them repeat words like that. Because, you know, the teachers are always nervous about what they're doing, so they have to gain the upper hand by making believe there's some secret vocabulary that you have to know in order to really understand something. But at the end, you don't understand anything, you don't know the vocabulary, so it's like people wonder why nobody learns anything. So, Yesh mi rabotei Rashi, Rabbi says this, So Rashi points to the fact that we don't know what achar hadvarim ha'ele is. After what dvarim? Dvarim, let's assume dvarim are speech, words. Words that are told achar hadvarim ha'ele. What dvarim ha'ele? Yesh mi rabotenu Rashi omrim achar dvarav shel satan. Oh good, so of course there's a satan who's in the middle of the conversation here. Now that doesn't bother Chazal, and that doesn't bother Rashi, and shouldn't bother us either, because we could always say, instead of the word Satan, some kind of an inner voice, right, which is like a popular thing to say in our time, that we go around, that we have inner voices that tell us things about ourselves and what is going on. So Rashi says, Achad v'rav shel Satan. What did the Satan say? So what were the dvarim of the Satan? Shayam katreg v'omer, the Satan found cause to say nasty things about Abraham Avinu. Because su'uda sh'asa Abraham lo ikrib lefanecha par echad. You know that Abraham Avinu made a few parties in his life, b'yom yigamel et Yitzchak. When Yitzchak was starting to grow, he was happy. He made a party. So, well, but he didn't bring the sacrifice. Now, this is true. I mean, as you remember, but if you remember the parasha of Lech Lecha, go through the whole parasha of Lech Lecha now, in your minds. You're going through it. Like in the computer, you know, you just hit Lech Lecha. There are people who actually can do that. Well, in Lech Lecha, Avraham Avinu goes from here to there to there, and every place he comes to, he seems to build an altar. But he never gives a sacrifice. level. So, the Satan, now the Satan, of course, in this case is us. We read about Avraham Avinu and we say, how could this be? Adam HaRishon gave a sacrifice, and Noach gave a sacrifice, and Cain the Hevel brought sacrifices. How come Avraham Avinu didn't bring a sacrifice? Okay, I don't know. But it bothers me. Like, it's annoying. So according to Rashi, according to Chazal, the Satan, which is that nasty voice inside of me, kept saying, "Because Avraham Avinu is a great guy, but he never gave anything back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He never separated his ma'aser. He never gave a gift to God, which is something that everybody before Avraham Avinu understood was part of the deal. Amalo, Slom Asa Ela Bishvil Beno." So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Satan, you know that everything Avraham Avinu did was in order that he could have a son. His whole life was based on this premise that in order to be Avraham Avinu, he had to have a son to teach, to train, to pass the Torah that he knew on to. Im hayiti omer lo zvachot olav afanai, lo haya ma'akev. So here you have the Satan. I'm not sure exactly how the Satan gets around. Whether he like flies on a broomstick, or he has like little jet propels inside of him someplace. But he seems to turn up at odd places, and he talks to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And he said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Avraham Avinu is not such a great guy. Not such a great guy. Now this is a very similar to the argument that was made by the Satan against Eov. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to the Satan, look at Eov. He's from, he does mitzvahs, he's concerned for others, he has a wonderful family. So the Satan said, take away his money, take away his children, take away his family, let's see how good he is then. And the book of Eov is premised on the assumption that the argument was accepted by heaven. And so, he had lost his money, he had lost his children, lost his family, he lost all of his possessions, in order to prove to the world that a person can have a relationship with God that was not dependent on goodness. And the Satan, according to the Midrash, which Rashi quotes, says the same thing about Avraham Avinu. So Avraham Avinu, He's always got a lot of flocks. He's always got a lot of people working for him. He's always got a lot of, you know, he's got all the credit cards. There's no problem. Let's see what happens if you take that away from him. So God says to the Satan, listen, I have no doubts about Avraham Avinu. I mean, Avraham Avinu is definitely going to be full, but I'll tell you, even if something you could never imagine, Satan, but even if I would take away his son, his devotion to God would not change. So this Rashi explains to us why there was a nisayon, because something had to be clarified. It was not a problem that in heaven. It was not that God had a problem about Avraham Avinu. Who was Avraham Avinu? Was he willing to be devoted? That was not the issue. That was not the issue. The issue was, how do you get the people who are watching Avraham Avinu to understand that? And that's the answer. The answer is Elohim Nisat Avraham. What do you mean God has to test Avraham? God doesn't know whatever there is to know? Question? Answer? No, the Nisayon was for us, for the nations, for the world, for history, to understand that there is a level of devotion that we cannot perhaps grasp on our own. A level of devotion in which a person is willing to give up his own son, in spite of the fact that his whole life was built around having a son that would carry on his way and would be taught by him. So that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu was going to show the world. That's the first teretz in Rashi. the second teretz in Rashi. Yesh Omrim, right? Yesh Omrim means another teretz, right? Why does Rashi bring another teretz? Who knows? Who knows? But I think that, you know, there is this opinion of the Maskil of David, or David Fardu, wrote a perish on Rashi. And in his perish on Rashi, in the perish that he wrote, this Rav David Fardu, who was a great Talmud Chacham and wrote a very significant perishim, he wrote a perish on the Tosefta and on the Mishnah. He was a very interesting man. He was a very interesting man. He was not of Ashkenazic origin. He was interesting nonetheless. And his Rashi, his theory was that when Rashi gives two interpretations, when Rashi himself gives two interpretations, it's always because one of the two interpretations is lacking in some aspect, and it's made up by the other, and vice versa, that, you know, neither of them is perfect. And this idea was adopted by Nechama Leibowitz when she taught Rashi, when she taught Rashi in those Gilyonot that she put out, which I think have gone. I mean, I don't know if you can get them. The later incarnation of those Gilyonot is a little different than the original Gilyonot. It doesn't matter, but I think that it's because both of these interpretations, the reason Rashi gives two interpretations, but both of them are equally wonderful. And that's an existential possibility, even in literature. You know, you may think that there's right and there's wrong, but when you get more sophisticated, you understand that there could be more than one right. And that's what Rashi understood. That's what Rashi understood. He understood that when the Medrash collects all kinds of interpretations about the same verse, that's because there may be all kinds of interpretations of that verse which are correct. So Rashi says, V'yesh Omrim, there's another possibility. Achad v'arev shel Yishmael. Imagine, not this time, it's not the Satan. It's not the Satan inside of me. It's not the skepticism that I have in my life all the time. But it's Yishmael. You know, Yishmael, who cares about him? I mean, I have no connection to Yishmael. He says, but what did Yishmael say? Shayami pa'al Yitzchak Shemal ben Shaloshesre Shana v'lo Misa. Okay, Yishmael has this credit. I mean, he has a tremendous credit that he underwent circumcision at the age of 13. I guess in those days, it must have been a bit of a painful process. Today, not so much, because you know, it's usually done with some kind of, whatever you call it, knockout gas. What do you call it? Anesthetic, that's right. It doesn't some kind of anesthetic. So a lot of it's not so good afterwards, but at the time, it's not particularly painful. So he says, but Yishmael, he must have been in great pain. He was 13 years old when he was circumcised. Amar lo Yitzchak. That's you. That, you know, your fear of God is entirely connected to that one event. One time you allowed yourself to be in pain for God. If God had told me, if God, Yitzchak is speaking, God told me, sacrifice yourself, I would not say no. I would agree. And you know that that's what the story of Akedat Yitzchak says. As has been pointed out, the phrase of phrases in Akedat Yitzchak is Vayilchu Shnehem Yachdav. Right, and Vayilchu Shnehem Yachdav means, and if you look at the story carefully, Avram Avinu does not tell Yitzchak ever what's going to happen. Doesn't tell him where they're going. I mean, okay, they have these donkeys, and the donkeys have wood on them, and he has a ma'achelet, which is apparently a major league kind of machete, and they're going up on a hill, and so maybe Yitzchak figured it out, but Avram Avinu never told him where they were going or what they were going to do. And again, the Torah describes Yitzchak as Vayechu Shnehem Yachdav. Yitzchak had no problem listening to his father. Yitzchak was the sublime result of the educational effort of Avraham Avinu. Whereas Yitzchak had no religious doubts. He had no religious doubts. He was the perfect representative of the teaching of Avraham Avinu. Now you know that Avraham Avinu was not universally successful. You may have heard of Lot, a story that is told in great length in the book of Bereshit, which is essentially a story of the failure of Avraham Avinu, because he was not able to convince Lot to put his faith in God. Of course, Lot was influenced. Hachnasat Orchim, Lot practiced Hachnasat Orchim when the angels came, but Lot was not Avraham Avinu. He did not become the son that Avraham Avinu yearned for. Only Yitzchak, Yishmael goes without saying, Yishmael was involved in idolatry and the worst things imaginable, but Yitzchak, La'yel chushnehem yachtav. So at the same moment, you can see like you build up literary tension. At the same moment, two things are happening. Avraham Avinu is ending his career. Avraham Avinu, his whole career depended on having a son who would follow in his footsteps. Avraham Avinu wasn't a philosopher. Philosophers, they're the philosophers, they're great philosophers, they write a book and then they go to sleep. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a son if you're a great philosopher. But Avraham Avinu needed a son. I mean, that was what he was there for. He wasn't there to discover God. He was there to pass the discovery on. So here you have at the same time, like the literary tension is overwhelming. Right? Ha'alei Sham La'olah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avraham Avinu, end your career. It's over. Finished. Right? Whatever you think you've succeeded in, it's going to be, you're going to fail because Yitzchak won't exist. On the other hand, Vayichush Nehem Yachdav, Yitzchak at this time, just at this time when he's going to be killed, he expresses absolute and complete devotion to the path of Avraham Avinu, not to Avraham Avinu. But Avraham Avinu said, God said, and Yitzchak said, let's go. That was the result, that it was educationally, I mean, as an educator, Avraham Avinu is displayed to us as a great success. And on the other hand, God is going to make him into a colossal failure. So these are the two opinions in Rashi. Rashi says that on the one hand, it was the Satan. Satan we can translate into a general notion, a personal notion. We ourselves feel that way. It's like, what was Avraham Avinu? I mean, how was he better? How was he different? Let God come and talk to me and lead me and give me, credit cards, and then I'll be devoted to God ad hasof. So we had to show, so God had to show us who Avraham Avinu really was. The second opportunity, the second side is to explain why Ishmael had to be driven out of of the house of Avraham Avinu in favor of Yitzchak. Because Ishmael didn't get it. He didn't understand. And since he didn't understand, he became an obstacle. He couldn't be together with Yitzchak. Yitzchak would not be able to develop properly. So we have this question. Now we understand kind of what's behind it. We get that from Rashi. And we want to know, what's the Nisayon here? On the one hand, Avraham Avinu, we expect Avraham Avinu to do what God tells him. On the other hand, as you know, he didn't do it. At the end, he didn't do Akedat Yitzchak. He did not sacrifice his own son. Now before we look at the Mephoshim that I brought here, if you turn the page and look at the second page, I few psukim from Yirmiyahu. Kol amar Hashem, haloch v'kanita bakbuk yotzer chares u'mizikne ha'am mizikne ha'kohanim. They go and buy a flask made of cheres. Clay, good. I think it's clay. U'mizikne ha'am mizikne ha'kohanim. I mean, something's going to happen here, which will help us to understand. Yetzata el gei ben hinom. Go out to the place that's called gei ben hinom, where they would sacrifice children to Molech, to the god called Molech. Asher petach sha'ar hacharsit, that is near the gate in which there are charasim on the, you know, broken pieces of pottery or tiles, you know, tiles made out of cheres. It doesn't have to be something that it could be broken on purpose. They made it that way. That's how it was. And there, standing at that gate, you're going to say to the people the things that I direct you to say. It's like an introduction. Malchei Yehuda and Yisrael Yerushalayim. That's who he's talking to. Kol amar Hashem Tzvakot Elokei Yisrael inini mevi ra'ah al hamakom hazeh asher kol shom'ah titzalna oznav. This is something terrible is going to happen in this place. And when you find out, when people find out what's going to happen in this place, they're going to clang, their ears are going to clang away. It's going to be terrible. Yan asher azavuni vayinakru et hamakom hazeh, because you left me and you made this place, the entrance to the Beit HaMikdash, foreign. Vayikatru bo leluhim acherim, and you gave ketoret sacrifices, the sweet smelling sacrifices to other gods. Asher lo yidaum hema vavoteihem malchei Yehuda malu et hamakom hazeh dam nikiyim. Yeah, this was like something that didn't happen before. And you filled up the place, dam nikiyim, with the blood of the innocents. Uvanu et bamot ha-ba'al, lisrof et b'neihem ba'esh, olot la-ba'al, asher lo tziviti, v'lo dibarti, v'lo altar libi. So the Novi says, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, olot la-ba'al, that you built high places for the Baal, and you sacrificed live sacrifices there. And at the end of the Pasuk, the Navi says, Asher lo tziviti, I did not command it, lo dibarti, I did not mention it, v'lo alta alibi. Imagine God saying that. In other words, that you have to understand from the Navi that people would go around saying that this is what God really wanted. That God really wanted life sacrifices. And of course, the only reason that we could have for imagining that God would want a life sacrifice is what God told Avraham Avinu to sacrifice his own son. Okay. Avraham didn't sacrifice his own son for technical reasons. But I can, because he was the only son, and we needed him around. But I can imagine that somebody could say a vort and say, obviously, God wants us to sacrifice. If you have a few sons, so sacrifice one of them. That seems to be what God wants and what we should want. Right? We should also do that. That's what the Navi said. And so the Navi says this is a terrible thing that people are doing. They're sacrificing their own children. Well, whatever it is, to the Baal. Let's say to the Baal or to the Molech, I don't know. They're sacrificing their own children. And this is something I shall not see viti. This pasuk is explained by Chazal in the following way. If you look at the Gemara, this quote of the Gemara, three lines at the bottom of the Katuchtiv, Asher lo tziviti v'lo dibarti v'lo altar libi. Remember the pasuk Yirmiyahu, the pasuk that we just read. So the Gemara explains as follows: Asher lo tziviti. Zedino shel Mesha Melech Moav. Shneemar. We know that the son of Mesha was the king of Moav, was sacrificed. Shenemar, Ve'kachet b'no b'chor she'im yoskach da'va ya'aleihu ola. See, a Mesha, he's a lunatic. Right, what did he think? He thought that if he would sacrifice the son who was destined to be the next king of Moab, that he would remain king of Moab forever. Right? Because there's no one to replace him, so then like he'll just keep like the jobs. He killed his own son. That, the Medrash says, is Hashem lo tzivitti, ein davar kaze. Ve'lo dibarti, lo dibarti, I never said it, that's a reference to Yiftach. What did Yiftach do? He said, remember Yiftach? He said, the first one that comes in through the door will sacrifice them. And his daughter came in. And he did that. He was also a bit of a nut. Even though he saved Am Yisrael at a certain moment, but you could be a savior and a nut at the same time. I hope that the Yiftach Club does not hear of this. The third part of the Pasuk, the Lo Dibarti is the second part of the Pasuk, that's Yiftach. V'lo alta alibi ze Yitzchak ben Avraham. Which means that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to didn't mean it. He never meant it. And this is one of the interpretations that is popular. But here's Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is standing before the people who are confused about something. And their confusion is that God wanted Avram Avinu to sacrifice his son. Okay, he didn't. Whatever that reason, however we explain that, but there's no doubt that God directed Avram Avinu to sacrifice his son. How can you say otherwise? There's nothing else to say. So now let's look at the Sfata Met. We'll look at the Meshiloch. And we'll see if we can feel a little better about what's going on here. Oh, so you see the Sfat Emet on the first page. One second. Okay. So the Sfat Emet says this. But Medrash, you know, the Sfat Emet has to grab onto something. Has to grab on some kind of like an interpretive hook. A hook that leads, you can't just sit down and say something. I mean, it's like very modern to say, like, I feel this, or I feel that, or maybe this happened, or maybe that happened. The Sfat Emet is a traditional commentary, which means that he has to connect to something. There's got to be some hook that he has with which he can express an idea. The idea and the hook are not exactly the same, but the idea just hanging around in the middle of the air would not be good. So he says there's a medrash. And the medrash says, Nisat Abraham, Gidola Achar Gidola, Kines Shel Sfina. That's what the Medrash says. In other words, we know that the Medrash says that there were 10 Nisyonot that Avram had, and that this was the last one. Akedat Yitzchak was the last of the 10 Nisyonot. So Nisa et Avraham doesn't just mean to test, but it has another meaning. Gidola ha gidola, Kines Shel Sfina. It's like the flag on the boat. Right, you know, it's a mast, and there's a flag. The flag goes up and down, can go up and down. So sometimes it's down, sometimes up, sometimes it goes up. It's like Gidola al Gidola, Kines Shel Sfina. So what has this got to do with anything? It's like a mystery. Statement. It's a mystery statement. So the major says, "Ki b'kol nisayon mit'ale Avraham Avinu alav shalom Madrega achar madrega. So you understand what a nisayon is. A nisayon is not to find out something, but a nisayon is an opportunity. HaKadosh Baruch Hu understood that if Avraham Avinu would be given a nisayon, he would grow as a result. And that's what a nisayon is. It's not a test. It's not to find out what the level of Avraham Avinu's devotion was. But it's rather because of his devotion. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was certain of his devotion that he gave him a test. He said, more devotion. More because you can do it. Not because you can't do it. But it's an opportunity. This is called Mikoach El HaPoel. Sometimes there's a potential. People have a potential, but they never have the opportunity to activate that potential. They don't do anything. Right? There's a potential. But a nisayon is when you give the person the opportunity to activate the potential. Ki b'kol nisayon nitala Avraham Avinu olah b'shalom madrega achar madrega. L'chei nisayon acharon haya b'bchinat machshava b'lvad v'lo nitkayem b'poal. So he's trying to understand. You see, the Sfat HaMet is trying to understand. So if it's an opportunity, if it's a way of getting to the higher level, so how come he didn't do it? Why did God stop him from doing it? So he says, he tries to explain, and he says that the last nisayon was b'chinat machshava b'lvad v'lo nitkayem before. Now you know that we all have difficulty with machshava. We all have difficulty with thoughts. What do I mean? I mean, it's hard to make a real decision in your head. It's hard to say, I'll do it absolutely, certainly, finality. This is what the Rambam explains, you know, that the Rambam says that there's no mitzvah to do tshuva. This time, there's only a mitzvah to do vidui. Vidui is confession. And why? Because the Rambam says, well, everybody's going to do tshuva. I mean, what's the question? Well, you did a mitzvah to do tshuva. You did a mitzvah to shake a lulav. Because if there was no mitzvah to shake a lulav, you wouldn't shake it. But you don't need a mitzvah to do tshuva, because anybody who's connected to the Torah, anybody who does mitzvahs, I realize that he's transgressed. He slash she has transgressed. So of course he's going to do tshuva. He's going to say, "Oy vey, this is terrible. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it." I mean, that's what you say, right? Like a child says to his parents when he gets caught, "It was an accident. It was a mistake." So that's who we are. We are the children of, you know, standing before God. We're like children. So if God says, "When we stand before God," we say, "Oh, we're caught. I made a mistake. I didn't mean that's the Rambam." But the Rambam says that the Torah knows that you're going to do tshuva. But the Torah wants you to do vidui, to make a confession. To make a confession. Why? Why do I make a confession? Sounds like something that Christians do. Which is not, doesn't mean necessarily it's a bad thing. But the reason that the Torah wants us to confess is because that clarifies things for us. Inside, there's always a turmoil. Inside, we say, "I'm guilty, but maybe it's not so bad because maybe I really meant to do something else. I want to do the right thing. I'm not a bad person." I mean, you know, it's like inside of us, there's always turmoil. And even though we want to do tshuva, we also want to justify ourselves. And we want to say, "Well, you know, but the other person, he did that. And it's true, I talked Lashon Hara, but it was for a good purpose. It's true that I didn't pay what I owed, but I thought that this was the right thing to do. He's stealing from other people." Like, inside of me, it's hard to get. For most people, it's hard to get to an absolute position. But Dibur does not allow for that confusion. You can only say one thing at a time. You can't say two things. So that the Rambam says, that this is what the Torah says, that it's true that tshuva works on its own. And if you're on that level where everything inside of you is pure and unique and straightforward, and you know who you are and you know what you want, so they're great, but we're not like that. So the Torah wants to help us out. And says, vidui. And you stand up, even like Yom Kippur, but it's every day. It's every day of the year. You say, Ashavnu, Bagadnu, Gazalnu. We took ourselves seriously, which we don't. But if we took ourselves seriously, and we would say, Ashavnu, Bagadnu, so you said it. All the people standing there. So that is a meaningful way of doing tshuva, of straightening yourself out, so to speak, of clarifying things. So obviously, the highest level is when the will is overpowers any other thoughts that you have. When you don't need the vidui, or as the Zohar says, there's always dibur. I'm sorry, machshava, dibur, maaseh. Right? That if you think it, and then you say it, and then you do it, so you did it. Then that's what you really are. I mean, you're really there. But you just think it. For most people, thinking is an exercise. I can think this, you can think that. So that the highest level of the human capacity to do anything is when the thinking is like the maaseh, is like the doing, right? It's the same. We always say that for God, there's no difference between machshava and maaseh. It's all the same. There's no reflection in God. There's no thinking it over. For us, it's that way. So look what the Sfas Emes wants to say about the test of Avraham Avinu. If you understand it the way I understand it, he says, "Lachein nisayon acharon haya bevchinat machshava beuvad." So the last nisayon, the highest level of nisayon, was HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to Avraham Avinu, "Ha'aleihu sham le'olah." And did Avraham Avinu do it or not? According to the Sfat Emet, he did. Because on that level of sensitivity that Avraham Avinu had, his thought was without any restriction or reflection that he was going to do it. And so what difference does it make if he did it or not? It doesn't make any difference. You have to understand that in the language of the Sfas Emes, Avraham Avinu sacrificed his son. Because it doesn't matter if he sacrificed his son. It only matters that in the machshava of Avraham Avinu, in his thought, he was absolutely certain that he would do it, and he was totally at peace with the idea of sacrificing his son. So that Sfat Emet is trying to answer, like he's trying to explain is what the story is. What is the test? What is the test? The test is about getting higher and higher and higher in your spiritual development. And what is the specific test? Machshava is all there is. I already became a person in which his machshava was absolutely reliable. And therefore, he actually did it. וירק ברצון ומחשבה וצריך כל עובד השם לעבוד בעובדה עד שידו מגעת. He says every person has to do as much as he can in the למעשה, ורצון צריכים לעלות עוד יותר בכוח המעשה בפועל. But you know that in theory, only in machshava can you be absolutely at one with the directive. Only in your thinking. And that was Avraham Avinu. Avraham Avinu was absolutely committed to the directive that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him. And since there was no doubt, V'alzeh mekayem ritzon milshon ritza v'tla'avut agam sheinei chol asik kol kach mikol alapo. So the Sfas Emes. The Sfas Emes has this idea. He has this idea that the test of Avraham Avinu was not whether he would sacrifice his son, but the test of Avraham Avinu was whether he could be accept fully, completely, with total sincerity and honesty, the directive from God to sacrifice his son. Once that was accepted from the point of view of heaven, what difference did it make if he sacrificed his son or he didn't sacrifice? It wasn't like it would be a greater commitment on the part of Avraham, on the part of Avraham Avinu. So we now understand, according to the Sfat Emet, what the story was. What's going on? Like somebody wants to know, is there a limit? Is there a limit to the passion of Avraham Avinu, to the devotion of Avraham Avinu? He said, no, there's no limit. Whatever God says, that's what Avraham Avinu wants to do. So that's what the pshat is in the pasuk, right? Yirmiyahu HaNavi said, lo alta alibi. What do you mean, lo alta alibi? That God never thought of it. Rashi said, the Gemara says, Zeh Yitzchak ben Avraham. What do you mean, lo alta alibi? God told Avraham Avinu to sacrifice his son? No. God wanted to know whether Avraham Avinu is willing to sacrifice his son, really and truly willing, because from the point of view of God, or from Avraham Avinu, ain't nafkamina. There's no difference between Avraham Avinu sacrificing his son or not sacrificing his son. Okay? That's the Sfat Emet. Let's see if we can get into the Meshiloch a little bit. The Meshiloch says, Arikim Nisad Avraham. עניין ניסיון של העקידה היה גדול האמונה שהיה לאברהם אבינו בשם יתברך. It's a question of אמונה. Right? The Meshiloch was very enticed by the ideas of other Hasidic rebbeim. That devotion to God is sort of everything. כי אף שאמר לו כל יהיה זרעך. Even though God told him explicitly that his progeny were dependent on Yitzchak. In other words, this was God contradicting God, because God said Yitzchak would be the father of the great nation, and then God said, kill Yitzchak. He says, V'nehemar lo et briti atkim et Yitzchak. Further, the Torah says that the covenant will be established with Yitzchak. ועכשיו שנאמר לו הלאו לעולה, אם כל זאת האמין בדברים הראשונים כמו מקודם, ולא נפלו אצלו. Again, there are certain things, I mean, this is what the Meshiloch is going to get to in a minute, but I'll try to explain it. There are certain things that we don't have the capacity to deal with. One of them is contradictory information. We have no way of dealing, we have no way of processing pieces of information that contradict each other. They can't both live together. So what we do is, we decide arbitrarily sometimes that one piece of information is more valuable or more reliable than the other. But in this case, Avraham Avinu knew that both pieces of information were equally reliable. And he was asked to outdo or to become the inheritor of understanding. That understanding had been rejected by Adam HaRishon. Remember Adam HaRishon? Now you remember the Adam HaRishon and his wonderful wife ate forbidden fruit. I saw that someplace. Forbidden fruit. And Adam HaRishon, I said, how'd they do that? So the snake came and said, eat. So they ate. I mean, that's not even interesting. I mean, so Chazal says, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, that the snake created confusion about what God had said. That the snake created confusion about what God is. How so? The snake said, gave a push to Chava and he said, well, if God had said that, then you should be dead. Because it was probably true that there was that the prohibition was even to touch the tree of the, with the fruit that you're not allowed to eat. So, Adam Arishon said, since there can't be contradictory truths, since it can't be that God said it and that God didn't say it, it can't be that God said, stay away from the tree, but when we touch the tree, nothing happens. Right? Since those contradictory truths cannot be, so I have to make a decision. Which is more true? I decided that probably God didn't tell me to stay away from the fruit. That was like a mistake. I misheard. I was not able to understand properly. And they ate the fruit of the tree which was forbidden. They were not able, Adam Arishon was not able to live with contradictory truths from God. The Meshiloach said that the test of Avram Avinu, was, can you do what God tells you to do in spite of the fact that it seems to contradict something else that God told you? That was the test. And the Meshiloach says that was the test that Avram, of course there was a purpose to the test. The purpose was that we have to understand as well that contradictory truths could exist. On the second line, Lola and Kozot, I mean with Varima Rishonim Kimobi Kodu Velofue. So he believed that Yitzchak would be the beginning of the new world, even though he was going to kill him. But he believed in that sincerely. This is the Meshiloach. You have to understand that Emunah, that faith, includes imponderables. It's not true that you can solve every problem. It's not true that every conundrum has a kind of a solution. No. Akeinu ne'emar, v'Hashem nisa. And that's why in the pasuk it doesn't say v'Hashem, yud-kei vav-kei, tested Avraham, but it says Elokim nisa. And everybody knows that Elohim is a kind of a lower level of relationship, and Yud-Kei Vav-Kei is a higher level. But when God told Avram Avinu to sacrifice his son, Elohim Nisad Avram, because Avram didn't understand. He didn't really get it, but he knew that he had to do it. And then the Meshiloach says, and that's why it says, it doesn't say any place that they Kedat Yitzchak was the Nisayon of Yitzchak. You could say, look, Yitzchak was also a Nisayon. He was getting sacrificed by Yehushneim Yachdav. Yitzchak Emil Avraham. Yitzchak believed Avraham ki me Hashem hu. Because Yitzchak only had this one piece of information from Avraham Avinu. And that was God said, let's go. So he went. He wasn't living with that difficulty, with the puzzle, with the riddle. Do they know Nisayon kol kach? Rak l'Avraham haya Nisayon. It wasn't such a great test for Yitzchak. Because Yitzchak did exactly what God said that he should do. Avram Avinu, he was living with those contradictory statements. He said, Rak l'Avraham haya nisayon, lefi shelo yatzlo dibur meforash. Because he couldn't understand. Im haya lo shum negiya ka'av leben, az haya machricho lerachem alav. He says, if Avram Avinu had a certain, felt that this was his son, and not that this was a command from God, he says, then he would have had mercy on him. And this Nisayon was only for Avraham. He's the only one who had the Nisayon. Because Yitzchak was not a Nisayon because he was doing what God wanted him to do. Well, that's easy. But Avraham Avinu somehow had to navigate his thoughts that, you know, on the one hand, don't do it, on the other hand, yes, do it. Shalosh chatul and say, Nir Agmarai Ne Avraham. V'zesha amar b'tfilato al Sodom v'anochi afar v'efer. That's why Avraham Avinu said about himself, I am dirt and dust. Right? The afar and the efer. Afar Mere al maaseh she'eno mivoreret v'tzricha letikun ki me'afar yechol etzmoch. This afar, he says, represents a lack of clarity. You take dirt, you put it in water, it's always unclear. Ve'efer ha'ino davar she'neva, that's the what's left over after a fire, ash. Ha'ino davar she'neva b'chas v'shalom yishochato lo haya lo tikun. So here's Avraham Avinu, he says, Anochi afar v'efer, I'm standing between lack of clarity and great tragedy. And I had to follow the directives of HaKadosh Baruch. So if you had to summarize the Meshilach, I think what the Meshilach is saying is this, that the test of Avraham Avinu is not, in certain cases, not to try to understand and to outsmart the directive. To say, well, God said this, but maybe he meant that. After all, there's a contradiction between A and B. A person, we cannot assume, because then there couldn't be a Torah. You can't assume that we can have no proper level of understanding of Torah because it comes from God. And Avraham Avinu passed that test. So Avraham Avinu was the creator, according to the Meshilach. Avraham Avinu was the creator of Am Yisrael, in the sense that Am Yisrael accepted the Torah. By accepting the Torah, they had to accept the idea that there was a certain amount of clarity that was possible. It was possible to understand what God wanted. And that's what Adam HaRishon was not prepared to understand. Adam HaRishon said, maybe we don't understand. Maybe God said this, but he meant that. Maybe we have other evidence that changes what God said. But in order to accept the Torah, I mean, it's very easy to say that. It's very easy to say, gee, we don't understand, we don't know, so we'll float along, we'll become Quakers. It's easy to say that. But Avraham Avinu said, no, I understand perfectly what God said. I understand what the directive is. I don't understand how it's going to work out. I don't understand, but that's what faith is. Faith is the ability to deal with things that you don't understand in terms of how they fit together with other things. But you know very clearly that that's what God demands of us. So, on Rosh Hashanah, which they say is a time of new beginnings. But as I said someplace else, I think really Rosh Hashanah is a time of old endings. Everybody has to come to grips with who they are. I mean, this is not such a unreasonable position. You know, people today, I know about those days, there's such a thing as psychology, and they should think about, you know, who they are when they come to some sort of grips with who they are. But maybe they can think about having a new beginning and starting over again. So the issue that Akedat Yitzchak places us face to face with is our own capacity to have faith. And faith means that you don't always understand. You're not always able to resolve the divine intention. You're not always able to recreate God and Torah in your own image. And sometimes things are a little difficult. And so Akedas Yitzchak says that that's how we were born. We were born as the children of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu gave us two charges. One from the Sfas Emes and one from the Meshilach. From the Meshilach, Avraham Avinu told us that faith, emunah, is not always mathematical. It doesn't always fit together with other things that we know about. And the Sfas Emes, and the Sfas Emes Torahs that Avraham Avinu gave us an inheritance, which was that there's a notion of purity of the mind, that a person can get to the level, where he's so devoted to the idea, where it's so clear to him, what it is he has to do, that there's no difference between machshava and ma'aseh. So when we look into things, everybody looks into their own heart, so to speak. You know, Rosh Hashanah, plenty of boring moments in the day. You take advantage of them, of the boring moments, I mean. And, you know, everybody today, there's a competition in the Jewish world, who can finish davening later. That's a certain kind of competition. You know, once they told me that the teachers, they always want to know the latest statistics on how much time a person can pay attention. Now, what's the attention span of most people? So I don't know the answer to that question, but I know that the studies that try to make a case for one time or another are pushing down below double digits. You know, it is to get people to pay attention for 10 minutes is a remarkable achievement. So when you're a teacher, they tell you, well, so you think you make a lesson plan. And the lesson plan is, well, I'm going to teach something about Akedah Yitzchak, I'll teach Rashi, I'll teach the Meshilach, that's a lesson plan. He says, no, that's not a lesson plan. The lesson plan is, what are you going to do every 10 minutes to get everybody's attention back? That's called a lesson plan. So you have to have 10 minutes a joke, 10 minutes a story, 10 minutes like everybody walking around the room. That's called a lesson plan. So everybody is looking for something to do, I think, in shul, that could enhance their feeling that they're in the right place. Especially on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, don't blow shofar. Everybody's convinced that blowing shofar is going to change the world somehow, but be that as it may, I think that there's plenty of time on Rosh Hashanah to give serious thought. And look at Akedah Yitzchak. It's a good starting out point. But thinking about, you know, how successful are we as religious personalities? Like, what is it we're doing with ourselves? Or what does it mean to stand before God? And what did Avraham Avinu come to teach us? I wish you all a ksiva, chasima, toiva, all the best. So be Yeshua next Thursday night. Next Thursday night, right? It's not a Jewish holiday. Is there a minion here? People didn't have Maariv yet?